This morning, we are going to be starting a new series in the book of Revelation. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. If you want to go ahead and turn there, that way you can read along when we get to that point. If not, the scripture will be on the screen behind me when we get there. As a pastor, just like anybody else, I do things and say things that later on I end up looking back on and regretting remarkably. Sermons in particular that I've preached, sometimes it's a couple of hours when I realize how terrible it was. Sometimes it's a few days. Sometimes it's months or even years when I have a change of a heart or mind over a specific issue. But it does happen from time to time. Looking back and wondering, especially when I listen to stuff from when I was like really young, like wondering what in the world was I thinking? Thank goodness we have that on recording so I can go back and feel sorry about how terrible I was back then. But one of those times in particular happened a few years ago, four or five probably, maybe longer than that. The last church that I served at in Bront, it was a Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And so I preached over the issue of abortion, thinking it was something that we needed to address, and what better time than Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. Preached over the issue, I used biblical reasoning, I used good logical, moral arguments about why abortion is a horrible decision, why nobody should choose it, how it's something we need to avoid as a country, need to do everything we can to get rid of, all of those sorts of things. And I did it knowing full well that the majority of the folks in the church that day would love every word that I was saying and would agree with it, not only from a spiritual, biblical point of view, but from a political point of view as well. They would agree with everything that I said and kind of eat it up in the midst of that. So I felt good about it immediately afterwards. But after talking with our youth minister a few days later about the sermon, and this was the youth minister who was literally, I'm not making this up, literally 20 years older than I was, who had been in ministry quite a while. He and I were talking about this. His name was Myron. He's been here one time last year during our mission trip. And he said to me, he said, "That was good. I just thought you were going to come up with, you know, like what happens if someone's gone through that and how do they find forgiveness, and how do they move forward, and how do they know that God still loves them, you know, regardless of any choice that was made?" And I realized that I hadn't focused on that at all. In all my zealousness to, in all my zeal to get after the particular issue and make a strong point and to be right on the issue, I had communicated something less than love. I had communicated judgment and law and no grace in that sermon. And I looked back on that, I look back on that now, and I realized that even though I was right, I was wrong. Our culture is obsessed, and I being foremost among them, is obsessed with being right in all arenas of social life, whether it's in pop culture, about arguments about sports or entertainment, whether it's arguments regarding power, arguments regarding the church. People expend, and I say people, I mean you and me, we expend a great deal of energy defending our rightness, defending the fact that we are correct on issues, to the point that the truth ceases to matter as long as people understand that we are right. Think for a second about the last issue you got into an argument with someone about. Maybe it was with a spouse or a child on the way to church this morning. What did you care about in that moment? In the moment, in the heat of an argument? The truth? Finding middle ground? Or being right? Most of the time when they're in the midst of a heated argument, especially with people that we love dearly, it's one thing to talk about society in general, but realizing it in our own relationships, most of the time when we get in arguments, we want to be right above all else. And so we set up all our defenses, we set up all our arguments around that. And because of that, we become blind to other people's opinions, we become blind to other people's suggestions and the truth that might differ from what we actually think that the truth is supposed to be. Because we are supposed to be right. This morning, I'm going to submit to you something I believe to be the case. It is possible to be right and still be wrong. And I think we're going to see that fleshed out in the passage we're going to read in Revelation chapter 2 here in just a moment. Before we actually begin this new series, a series we're calling Seven Messages, One Church. This is Jesus' messages to the seven churches in Asia Minor from Revelation 2 and 3. But it's one church that he is speaking to. Let me back up just a second as we're dealing with Revelation 2 and 3 and talk just a second about the last half of Revelation 1 because it's important to understanding the context of what's being said in Revelation 2 and 3. In Revelation 1, John, the writer of Revelation, sees a heavenly vision. And he sees that one that looks like the Son of Man, which is Jesus. We understand very, very readily, we understand the fact that that is Jesus, that is one like the Son of Man. And in this vision, he sees the one that looks like the Son of Man, Jesus himself, walking among seven golden lampstands. And in his right hand, he holds seven stars. Now, at the end of Revelation 1, we're actually told what those symbols mean. A lot of times in Revelation, it can be a little bit more ambiguous as to figuring out exactly what symbols mean. But here in chapter 1, the author tells us exactly what it means. And he says that the stars in the Son of Man's right hand are the seven angels that go out to the seven churches. We'll speak a little bit more directly about what that means here in just a second. But the lampstands themselves that Jesus is walking among represent the seven churches that the book of Revelation is written to. The seven churches that he addresses in Revelation 2 and 3. And while this letter is written to those seven specific congregations, having them in mind and their context in mind, their context playing very important roles in trying to figure out exactly what he is saying to each of them, these messages are also general enough that they can apply to the church as a whole. And when I say to the church as a whole, I mean the whole church in that day and the whole church today and the whole church in the future. Like the church beyond time or location. It speaks to the church everywhere and anywhere all the time. This message is for the whole church. We see that with some of the symbolism and what it uses. First of all, it's seven churches. Revelation is full of numerical symbolism, none more so than the number seven, which in Revelation in Greek is the number that represents completeness. And so by picking seven churches, even though there were a lot of other churches in Asia Minor, some of which were more important than the seven, than the few of the seven that get mentioned, or at least bigger than the seven that get mentioned, he decided to go with just seven, I think, in order to communicate that this is for the whole church. And if you get on a map and you look at the cities that he mentioned, starting in Ephesus, the one we're going to look at this morning, and you draw a line going in order from each church to the next, you draw a line from each city to the next, you'll see that they form a circle. I think, again, symbolizing the fact that it speaks to the church as a whole. And so this morning, I want to, when it comes to Revelation 2 and 3, in short, I believe that these words in this letter is for seven specific local congregations in Asia Minor at the time that John wrote, but it's also for the church as a whole, the church universal. And when John addresses the church in the setting that they are in, by the way, the setting that they are in, they are in the Roman world. They are under Roman persecution. Rome is in charge of everything. It is a very godless system, a godless government. And I say godless, it means they don't follow after the true God. They believed in a bunch of other gods. It is this religiously diverse system that in many ways is set against the very existence of the Christian message. And it is in this culture, this context that he writes, and yet before John gets on to the stuff about judgment that is coming, which he certainly gets onto in the book of Revelation, talking about the coming judgment against those who put themselves against Jesus Christ, before he gets to that point where he pronounces judgment and what the end will be like, he starts with a message to the church, to the seven churches of Asia Minor, and even to us today. No matter what is going on around them, no matter how much they have reason to rail against the powers that be, no matter how godless the system in which they live is, John starts, Jesus through John starts with a message to the church. For the church to see what they're doing well, to see in areas they need to grow, and how they can overcome those areas. And this morning, as we focus on the first message, Revelation 2, 1 through 7, a phrase I want to put before you when it comes to the Church of Ephesus and the Church of America today is, without love, we are wrong even when we're right. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found to be them false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But this I have against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, You hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now, there's some symmetry between all of the seven messages. They kind of look the same. They go along the same formula. And the first couple of things that go along with these messages to the seven churches is that to the angel of the church in, and you fill in the blank with whatever city it is. Now, I said a moment ago, I'll talk about what the angel exactly is. There's a lot of different ways to understand what the angel could be. Angel in Greek, that word can mean a supernatural being. It can also mean a human messenger. So it could be someone who literally took the letter from church to church, or it could be an angelic being. I believe, this is just my opinion, this isn't like gospel truth, take it for what you will, that it's like the heavenly counterpart of each of the churches. That what we do as a church and as Christians, especially gathered together as a church, a local body of Jesus Christ, is so important that it goes beyond this physical world. That there is a spiritual aspect to everything that we do. And so the angels to which Jesus is speaking, that John is talking about, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, this is the heavenly counterpart, in my opinion, and in the opinion of the smart people whose books I read of them. This is their opinion of who these angels actually represent. A heavenly counterpart to each of the churches. And then there's always a description of Jesus, borrowing back from symbolism that's in chapter 1. And in this case, here in chapter 2, with the letter to Ephesus, Jesus is described as the one who holds the seven stars in his hands and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Showing especially for this message the important realization that Jesus is king of the church. Jesus is head of the church. He is walking among the church. He is within us, fellowshipping within us, but also holding us accountable. And now we have the particular city to which the church is written. Or excuse me, the particular city to which the letter is written. In this case, it's Ephesus. As far as Asia Minor goes, there's no more important city than any of the seven that are mentioned. Any of the others that could have been mentioned. At this time, there was probably a population around 250,000 people, which is gigantic in that time. It was considered in the Roman world as the gate to Asia Minor. If Romans wanted to come to that part of the empire, they had to pass through Ephesus. It was home of the Temple of Artemis, which for history buffs out there is one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was home to shrines to emperors because they worshipped emperors in the Roman world, probably Domitian at the time that this letter was written. And so it was a seat of Roman power, Roman influence, Roman religion, everything that was really opposed to the message of Jesus Christ. It was a truly Roman city. And because of what Ephesus was, one thing I want to point out when we're talking about how we can be right and still be wrong, because of where Ephesus was, being right was actually important. It was important for the people of God, the followers of Jesus Christ, to have a right view of God, just as it is today, because there were so many bad views of God surrounding them. If they were going to teach people to follow this Jesus, they needed to have a good understanding and to stand firm and fast for what was right and what was good. They needed to do that in the midst of this people in particular. And they do that well, as the letter says. Jesus applauds them for not bearing evil, for testing false teachers and finding them out. Even especially the Nicolaitans, whose works it says he hates. We don't know exactly what those people were known for, but obviously it wasn't good. They were false teachers of some sort. And the fact that they remained patient in their belief, fast in their belief, even though they were surrounded by godlessness. And so one disclaimer to the main idea, especially in a godless culture, knowing and defending the truth is certainly important. Some of the following letters to the rest of the seven churches will bear this out more so, pointing out the need for correct thought. But what they don't do well is even more important than any of this other stuff. Jesus says, "You have lost the love you had at first." They have lost their first love. What is this love? Is it love of God? Is it love of each other, our brothers and sisters in Christ? Is it love of other people outside the church? To that question, I answer yes. It is all of the above. It is the agape, unconditional love that's spoken of in 1 Corinthians 13. It is the kind of love with which Jesus loves us. And where one of those three loves are, love of God, love of our fellow Christians, and love of others, the other two most certainly are as well. We cannot separate out those kind of loves. John says, if you say you love your God and hate your brother, you're a liar. Where one love is, so are the others also. They've lost all of the above. They've lost that which they held fast to at first. I think we probably know what it's like to be here, those of us who have been Christians for years and decades, in our relationship with God and in our relationship with others. Not to the point where we kind of go through the motions. I know that's something that we talk about a lot. But to the point where it becomes a set of facts instead of a relationship. To the point where we become so concerned with doctrine or so concerned with making it by day to day with our relationships in a human sense that we overlook the what it's all built on, and that is the love that started the relationship. We get so incensed, so obsessed with being right, being correct, having right thought patterns, having good theology, that we miss the most important element of what it means to be a Christian and a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, and that is love. And he tells them how they should respond. Remember who you are, repent, and return. The Church of Jesus Christ, both in Ephesus and today, needs to repent from loving being right more than people made in the image of God. I say that, and I'm led to this passage because I have eyes and ears, and because I've been looking and listening to hate spewed by Christians this week in particular after what happened in Orlando. And before we are ready to jump on any bandwagon about facts and what is right and what is biblical and what is doctrinal, we must check ourselves. Are we remembering our first love? Not our first point of doctrine, not our first correct thought, but our first love. And if we are not, repentance is what we need to do, is what we need to have. Think about the meaning of repentance. It means to turn from whatever you're chasing after and go the other direction. That's what the biblical word means, to turn around and head the other way. It means that we must admit that we were wrong, or that we are wrong, that we're living in error, and instead go the other direction. Again, it's incredibly important to note where this falls in the book of Revelation. Now, we live in a godless culture, but not nearly as godless as the people that John was writing to in Ephesus. They lived in a culture that thought it was fine to throw Christians literally to the lions in the gladiatorial arenas. That was actually okay to do that. That not only persecuted Christians by language, but persecuted Christians like they do in other parts of the world today where they actually kill them. They lived in that world. And yet, before John gets on to condemning the rest of the world, he starts with the church. And he tells the church first to repent before we get to the other stuff. And to go back to the basics. The great commandment. To love God with everything that you are. And to love people, love your neighbor as yourself. If we are not showing love first, we have no business defending the truth. Because the truth does not live in us if love does not come from us. We must get back to the basics. And as it does with every single other church, this word of correction comes with a word of warning that we need to hear very clearly and see as urgently as they would have seen it in that day. Jesus says that if they do not repent, if you do not do this, I will remove your lampstand from its place. Now remember what the symbol of the lampstand means. All of the lampstands represent the seven churches. And so what Jesus is basically saying to them is that if they do not repent and turn back to their first love, he will remove their very identity as a church of Jesus Christ. In other words, to put it a different way, if the church does not love, it ceases to be the church. If the church of Jesus Christ does not love, it ceases to be the church of Jesus Christ. The single most important characteristic of the church is that of love, is the fact that we are known as a people of love. All of the other characteristics are important. I'm certainly not arguing. Again, being right is important, but the single most important characteristic or identifying factor of what makes us a church of Jesus Christ is that we love God with everything that we have, and we love our neighbors as ourselves. And the warning comes with a promise as well. That if they do change, if they do overcome, to the one that overcomes, John writes, They will be granted to eat from the tree of life that is in the paradise of God, that is waiting on them when you get to the last part of Revelation, Revelation 21 and 22. That tree of life that they gave away through Adam and Eve with sin is brought back to them. God gives us what we decided to give up on our own, what we do not deserve. He gives us back. He gives that back to us. When Adam and Eve, for the first time, the first people who decided to let go of their first love, which was God and everything that He was, and decided to go after what they thought was right and what they thought was wrong, He took the tree from them, but He is giving it back to the one who overcomes, meaning the one who stays firmly in the love of Jesus. So this morning I have a question. Are you more worried? And be honest with yourselves. Are you more worried about being right on certain issues than you are communicating the love of Jesus to people who don't know Him? And if you are more worried about being right, today is a day of repentance. Today is a day that you own it, that we own it, and we say that we as the Church of Jesus Christ have screwed up royally when we worry more about being right than we worry about being loving. Repent and go back to the basics of loving God and others. Imagine a 19-year-old college student, freshman, a girl, just completed her first year. She had amazing expectations placed upon her by everyone that she knew. Her high school teachers thought she would be anything she wanted to be. Always, you know, even from a young age, they told her, you could be the next president of the United States. She believed it. She believed that she would achieve well, that she would do well, that she would have good grades. Her parents believed in her. Her friends believed in her. And she herself, more than anybody else, had expectations of success in front of her. But just like always happens or normally happens with college students, in the midst of the loneliness that comes with being a college freshman, she made the decision to go after, to pledge a sorority. Not all sororities are bad, don't hear me saying that, but to pledge a sorority that was known as a party sorority. She went to one too many parties, drank one too many alcoholic beverages, not knowing how much she could take at the time because she never was much of a drinker back in the day, ended up making some decisions that she regretted that led to her becoming pregnant. And because she had all these expectations upon her, it made more sense to her to forego the pregnancy, to get an abortion instead of to move forward. And then a month later, after that choice has been made and that procedure has been done, she finds herself crumpled up on the floor of her dorm alone, wondering if she's worth anything anymore because of the terrible mistake that she made, knowing that she can't go back to her church and let them know what happened because they would judge her, they would condemn her, knowing that she feels as guilty as she's ever felt about anything, wants to drop out, go home, go away forever because she doesn't believe in herself anymore because of what happened. Let me ask you a question, church. What does she need? Does she need us to be right? Or does she need us to be loving? What does the world need? Good theology, correct doctrine, or the love of Jesus Christ? Now here's the truth. It's almost a trick question. Eventually she's going to need both. She's going to need us to be right as well, to lead her down what living a godly lifestyle looks like. But first, she needs the love of Jesus. What are we known for? Being right or being loving? What's more important to you? Being right or leading others to Jesus? Search your heart. Ask yourself that question deeply. Because it's easy to say, because you know what I want you to say, right? You know, I want you to say it's more important to be loving. That's what the whole point of this message was. So yes, I agree. It's important to be loving. But is that what's really happening in your heart? I confess to you that from everything as insignificant as a small argument with my wife, which happens ever so often, to the big things, like the hot button issues in our world today, there are many times, if not more often than not, that I am more concerned with winning the argument, being on the correct side, than I am showing love. Whether it's to my wife or a stranger. And for that, this morning, I confess and repent.
I don't know if I'll get it right from here on out. I know Jesus loves me anyway. But I do know, the correct thing to do is to show love. So again, think this morning. People who are different than you. People who sin in ways that not only you spiritually disapprove of, but you socially disapprove of as well. Sin differently than you. Do you love them? Or do you just want to be right? And if we just want to be right, you will continue to be the church that shrinks and shrinks and shrinks. It is only the love of Jesus that will bring revival and that will change the hearts and minds of those sinners that we disagree with. The most important characteristic of the Church of Jesus Christ is love. Do we want to be right, or do we want to be loved?